Good morning, Cornerstone. How are we doing today? It is a gorgeous day outside. Today is Mother's Day. If you have access to your mother, don't forget that. And if you don't have access to your mother, some of us, our mothers are watching from above, and I believe they can see what's going on. So we want to kind of think about ways we can honor our mother on this day. But we're not here for moms today. We're here for God today. And so to start out, I just want to think about and just kind of encourage you to think about what kind of images put you in awe of God? What do you need to think about to be in wonder about God, his greatness? Like for me, thinking about the Milky Way, like some of the greatness and grandeur of God. So just try to take a minute. I'm going to play a little bit and then we're going to sing, but try to think of, you know, I don't know, when was the last time you were in awe of God? You know, we just kind of move along through our week sometimes and forget to stop. So I just want to give you a chance to stop and think about God, like how great, how awesome he is. So take a minute and I'll invite you to sing with us. Can you stand with us? Only a holy God. Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness up your voice. The one and the only I cannot see what's going on inside your hearts, but I'm not yet convinced that you're overwhelmed with God's wonder. So we're going to sing another one, and maybe this will help. The works of your hands, galaxies spin in a heavenly dance. Oh God, all that you are, so overwhelming. I hear the sound of your voice all at once. It's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are, so overwhelming. I delight myself in you, captivated by your beauty. I'm overwhelmed by you.
Your presence.
Lord God, we are here in your presence. And if we could see clearly, we would be on our faces. God, help us see a little bit more clearly today. Just a little bit more. A little bit closer to you. A little bit closer to yourself. God, we know you are good. We know that you love us deeply. So, Lord, do what you will in us today. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen. All right, y'all can have a seat. We're not going to dismiss the kids just yet, because today we have a special guest. Her name is Barbara. She's from LC Medical, and we had her come last year, and she's here again this year to just kind of share what's going on with the ministry of LC Medical in Kutztown and Hamburg. And so, Barbara, come on up.
I'm going to go over here because it's a little lower. Good morning. I'm Barbara Vogelgesang. I'm the development director at LC Medical and Support Services. And we have offices in Hamburg and Kutztown. And we provide pregnancy tests and ultrasounds and STD testing and parenting classes and materials support, all at no cost. But more than anything, we offer that listening ear, encouragement and hope in a time when a woman or a man finds themselves in a kind of unexpected, scary situation, and we know God's there, and that's what we want to share with them. So thank you for letting me come this morning. The most important thing I want to share with you this morning is that every life matters. Every life has a story. And every life deserves a lifetime of birthdays. This year is especially meaningful for us at LC Medical because we are celebrating 40 years in ministry, which is only through God. For 40 years, our doors have been open to women and men facing unexpected pregnancies, fear, uncertainty, and difficult decisions. And through all those years, God has faithfully used people like you to offer hope and practical support and compassion and Christ to them in these situations. But numbers and anniversaries, they're not going to tell you the story of what happens at LC. So I want to invite you behind the doors. And right now, the doors are wide open. We leave our doors open for anyone who wants to come in. Behind the door is a young woman sitting quietly. She just had a positive pregnancy test, and she came to us, and she's thinking, what am I going to do? I have no idea what we can do. I don't know that I have any support. I have no choices. There may be a young man who's never expected to be a father yet, and he's really scared, but he wants to do the right thing. It's just society's telling him one thing is right, and we know that God is saying something else. And behind those doors, we have an ultrasound machine. And that ultrasound machine can help families see a tiny heartbeat and meet their child for the very first time. And they see that this new life is real. And because of churches like yours, when someone walks through our doors, they don't meet judgment, they meet kindness. They meet safety, they meet people who care, and they find hope, and we pray every day that they meet Christ reflected through us. Because if you know Christ, then the Holy Spirit is in you, and you are going to reflect that Holy Spirit everywhere you go. And that is a very powerful thing. Last year at LC, I'll give you the stats. We provided 150 medical appointments, performed 71 ultrasounds, gave 71 pregnancy tests, 62 ultrasounds, held 690 appointments, taught 515 parenting classes, distributed more than 7,000 diapers, which is a lot of diapers, shared healthy relationship education with approximately 1,500 students in 5 school districts. They're not just numbers. They are conversations. Sometimes they're tears. There's lots and lots of prayers. We call our waiting room the prayer room. because lots of prayers happen there. There are hugs and there are families that are discovering they're not alone. We can help them. Let me give you some stories. Last year, every year, we get a donation from a grandmother. And years ago, her daughter came to Elsie really frightened and unsure about her pregnancy. She was looking to abort her baby. And at Elsie, she found encouragement and she found support. She found out she wasn't alone. And she chose life. And every year, that grandmother celebrates her precious granddaughter on her granddaughter's birthday by donating in her grandchild's name to Elsie. So that one conversation, that one decision, it changed an entire family for the rest of their lives. Right now, God is opening lots of doors for us. If you walk down Main Street where we are in Kutztown, you'll see that lots of things have been happening. Our renovations are almost complete, which is very exciting for us. 2 years ago, they bought the other side of the twin that we were in, and we raised the money to renovate so that all our medical services will be on the first floor, and we're expanding that. And then the second floor will be some offices, but what I'm super excited about is we'll have a community room where we can invite college students in and moms and dads and give them life skills. We can teach everything from cooking to time management from a biblical perspective so that they're getting God's way of doing things. And we know that God's way is the best way. Amen. Thank you. I agree. So we have a brand new ultrasound machine, so now we'll be able to offer ultrasounds in our Hamburg office and our Kutztown office, which is really a wonderful thing. And Lord sent us a new medical director who is super excited about all of this. And, you know, we're looking into the future and saying, Lord, what else can we do? Can we offer first trimester care at some point? You know, we really are trying to get into the college and meet those students because they're hearing something very different than what God's way is. Our renovated space will have a special waiting room for dads. We want to make them comfortable so that we have a new class called a new dad's class. And they will be learning, how do I care for this little person that God has sent into my life? Because we want whole families. Right? We know that that's what God wants. He wants whole families. We want to support the dads too. So we support the moms and then we equip the dads and we have a healthier family. And because of the churches that support us, we can also say, here's a great place for you to grow as a Christian. I am so thankful for the people who faithfully pray for the ministry. And we ask you to continue praying for us, that women and men and children who come through our doors, hear Christ in us, pray for our staff and our volunteers, and for opportunities to serve our community. It's really simple. We don't ask you to do a whole lot. We ask you to pray first and foremost. If you have time and you can volunteer, come see us at the Kutztown office because we are looking for volunteers. And it can be anything from a receptionist or someone who can go into the public schools and we'll teach you the curriculum and you can help with that. Or we have baby bottles downstairs, and you can take one and you can fill it and bring it back around Father's Day and make that donation. I also have little tiny ones that have a QR code if you'd rather do that online. We have one business sponsor who, when he was a child, his mom made sure each of her boys got a baby bottle to take home, and they filled it with their little coins as however they could. And she was very, it's about life. We've got to promote life. Now that business sponsor regularly donates, and they just sponsored our 5K. They were our lead sponsor. So now they're teaching their children because they're grown up. So it's more than this generation. We're passing on a legacy of giving to whatever it is God is calling on your heart to give to. If it's Elsie, that's great. It may be something else. So really be thinking about that. What is God calling me to do? This little baby bottle, it represents a mom hearing, you can do this. It represents a dad learning how to be a father. It represents a little tiny heartbeat. And it represents a birthday candle being lit. Everybody deserves a birthday. And abortion, it blows out the candle. Recently, I became a grandma. And as I held my newborn grandson, looking at little Calvin, and it was a holy moment. It was a moment where I could see all of God's possibilities in this life. And your pastor asked you, where did God overwhelm you? Well, that was one of my moments. Just looking at this brand new life and knowing that through his parents and his grandparents and his aunts and uncles and his cousins, we're going to teach him about Jesus, and God is going to use him in ways we've never dreamed. Life is not an accident. God has that possibility for every life that he brings into being. And we want every life to have that chance to reflect Christ to the world. So thank you for supporting us. Thank you for letting us be in existence for 40 years and being a part of our ministry. We can't do it without you, without your prayers, without your volunteering, and without your giving. But you know what? Prayers are the most important thing. So happy Mother's Day, moms. Thank you so very much for letting me visit you.
Thank you, Barbara. Thank you for a second. Let's just take a minute to pray for this ministry. God, we thank you for LC Medical, for all the people who serve and give and help and volunteer. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to guide them to those individuals and couples and people who are afraid, who are just don't know what to do. God, that this ministry would wrap their arms around them and give those individuals and couples hope. God, that you would save lives. Save more lives, God, and provide those children, those babies, with the care and support that they need. God, lift up this ministry. We thank you for them, and I pray that we can connect with them in meaningful ways throughout this next year. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Barbara. So if you'd like to grab one of those bottles, they are downstairs on the information table. We ask that you only put in U.S. currency or checks. If you want to use the QR code, you can do that. But if you feel called to give, give. If you don't, we don't make a big deal of giving and money around here, so don't feel pressured to give, just if you want to. We have a question today, which I don't have a clicker, so I need somebody to click it. What would make your mom's day? Now that's, like I said, your mom may be looking down, or your mom may be right here in the room, but what would it take to make your mom's day? My mom is right here, and I'm hoping taking her out for ice cream this afternoon is going to make her day. So that's what I've got planned, and she said she would go with me, so I'm thankful. So rise to your feet. What would make your mom's day? Children, kids, third grade and under can head downstairs to their classes. The nursery is up here, back on the right.
Right, it appears that y'all have settled down, ready to roll. I want to kind of start talking about friendship a little bit for a minute. We are in Genesis. I always kind of throw out a question at the beginning. The best friendships are conditional or unconditional? It's probably not a hard question, right? The best friendships are unconditional. I was reminded of a friend of mine I met freshman year of college. Word of Life Bible Institute. We just really connected. He became one of my best friends. We even met a pair of twins who we agreed, if we were not married by the age of 25, we would marry each other. And we hadn't decided who's going to marry who, but it was really a great idea for some 18-year-olds, just some really solid wisdom there. Didn't actually work out. I found Anne, and like, we spoiled the whole plan. We got married before any of the other ones did, and so we didn't go with that plan. But my friend Jonathan, we are still good friends. We only talk maybe a couple times a year, but I would say our friendship is unconditional. We accept each other as we are. We can talk about anything. And if we wrong each other, forgiveness is just kind of natural. I have another relationship that's closer, that is absolutely, certainly also unconditional, my relationship with Anne. We have an unconditional relationship. I made a vow to her 27 years ago that had no conditions. I didn't say, I'll do this if you do that. I said, I'll do this. My commitment to you, no matter what happens, no matter what you do, I give myself to you for the rest of my life. Mothers are usually pretty good at unconditional relationship with their kids, right? I mean, babies, we're talking about babies a little bit here. Babies demand a lot. Can I get an amen? I mean, they take and take, they demand so much, they offer very little in return. And some moms would be like, yeah, I don't agree with that. They offer me a lot. But no, guys, they take and take, they take some more. And after you've given them everything you have, you drop into bed exhausted. They pull themselves up in their crib and scream bloody murder because you stop paying attention to them. And what does a mother do? She digs down deep into the reserves and gets out of bed and calms that child down again. Moms can very often give us a powerful example of unconditional love. And because of that, one day a year, husbands and children admit that that's true. We try. We don't do a great job with it sometimes, but we try. We find security. We find security in those kind of relationships. Babies find security. Adults find security. We find peace there when we can relax with somebody and not be afraid, not be on edge. But how many of your relationships and friendships are actually unconditional? How many? Count them. They're pretty hard to come by. Unconditional relationships that go both ways, right? I'm pretty sure I wouldn't need more than one hand, right? I see a guy back there using one hand. He's got one hand. Doesn't need all his fingers. And guys, our culture's approach to friendship does not help, right? Cancel culture, that keeps most friendships from ever growing beyond the honeymoon stage. One upset and we're out. Done. Friendships are disposable. And you see that all over the place. It's obvious in teen relationships, those of us involved in Oasis, like we see this kind of thing all the time, but you don't have to work too hard to see it in full-blown adults either. And I should probably say church relationships are not an exception, unfortunately. How many unconditional friendships do you have? I wouldn't mind a couple more. And as we adopt the character of Christ, right, forgiveness, patience, compassion, understanding, respect, kindness, we adopt those things. We become more and more suited to both give and receive unconditional friendship. So we want to pursue Christ to get there, but there's something even more important than that. And that, I would suggest, is developing that kind of relationship with God himself. Would you say that you have a conditional or unconditional relationship with God? When things happen that you didn't want to happen, when God allows pain to come into your life that you were not hoping for, and he doesn't answer your prayer the way he wants to, does that change the way you think about God? Do you negotiate with God for the affection of your heart? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I have a friend who used to do that. He was all about negotiating with God. He'd barter with God, and he would ask me to pray, and he would pray. And if God answered a prayer, he would come to church to say thank you. When the Eagles did well, we'd see him in church a lot. But my friend does not operate that way anymore. Now he comes most Sundays. Why? Because God has the affection of his heart. I've watched the change happen. And I'm pretty sure his relationship with God has moved from conditional to unconditional. Praise God. Go back to the Old Testament. The man Job. How many of you heard of the guy Job? Know a little bit about his story? Right? Job is a man with an unconditional relationship with God. Job was massively wealthy, more wealthy than any of you, all of you put together probably. He was wealthy, had a fantastic family, huge family. He had everything the world could offer. And he was also close with God. And then one day, he lost everything. His wealth, his family, all 10 of his kids died on the same day. Can you imagine that? And how did that change his relationship with God? It didn't. Job went through a really, really painful season. It was the hardest thing he ever had to face, but it did not change his relationship with God. After he heard the news of all that he had lost, Job chapter 1 says, "At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, and then fell to the ground in worship and said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised.'" In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Well, unfortunately, it wasn't over yet. Not long after that, God allowed Satan to afflict Job with these painful sores all over his body. At that point, his wife was done. She said, "Job, what are you doing? Curse God and die." Job replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Job's trust in God was unshakable, even in the darkest night of his soul. His relationship with God was unconditional. Can you honestly say your relationship with God is unconditional? Or if God allowed something very precious to be taken from you, would you consider walking away? Would that change your relationship? I've shared with you guys about my brother. His faith is being tested in this season of his life. Many of you know, about 6 weeks ago or so, they lost their 18-year-old son in a car accident. And it's not a nightmare, it's real. And their response to that has been to lean into God, not away from him. I'm watching this happen. Their faith is stronger than it was before. Their grief is heavy. Most of us can't comprehend how heavy. Some can. But their faith is strong. How can that be? By walking in an unconditional relationship with God. So, some of you are wondering, are we going to get to Genesis? Yes, we will. We're continuing through Jacob's story, right? Jacob, what kind of relationship does he have with God? Back in Genesis 28, when God met him at Bethel and repeated the promise to him, Jacob responded with a very conditional agreement. Right? You remember that? This was a few weeks ago. He said to God, "If you will be with me, if you'll watch over me on this journey, if you'll give me food and clothes, and if you bring me safely home again after this journey, then the Lord will be my God. Then I will trust him. Then I will give back to him." Jacob's relationship with God at that point is very conditional. But four chapters later, and two decades later, God has proven himself faithful. Jacob's going to have another encounter with God. And we're going to get to see his relationship with God is not the same as it was four chapters ago. And what I believe, what we're going to see in Genesis 32 is a relationship with God that has become unconditional. And perhaps it becomes an example for us that if your relationship with God is conditional right now, it doesn't have to stay that way. It doesn't have to stay that way. So let's check out the story. Genesis 32, grab your Bible, open it up, use the app if you want. And if you remember from last week, Jacob is heading home, right? 20 years away, he's on his way home. He's got two wives right now, two almost wives right now. He's got 12 sons, at least one daughter, and a ton of animals. He's got goats, sheep, camels, cows, and donkeys, thousands of animals. But he's heading home, and he is scared. He doesn't know what his brother's going to do. If when he comes home, will his brother embrace him or thrust a dagger through his back for what he did 20 years before? He stole his blessing. What's going to happen? He doesn't know. So Jacob, he's cut ties with his uncle Laban and the man whose daughters he married. Cut ties. He's moving on. They're turning toward home. Look at Genesis 32, verse 1. I'm going to read a chunk of this chapter. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you're to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I've been staying with Laban and have remained there until now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants. Now I'm sending this message to my Lord that I may find favor in your eyes." When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he'll come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. Count it up, people. That's a lot of animals. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, "Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds." He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going? And who owns all these animals in front of you?' Then you are to say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us.'" He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds, "You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, 'Your servant Jacob is coming behind us.' For he thought, 'I will pacify him with these gifts I'm sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me.' So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp." All right, so he's on his way home, and first off, verse 1, he encounters angels of God. Again, some kind of divine appointment, and they're affirming, God is with you on this journey. You are not alone. So after that, he's got some strategy. He sends some messengers on ahead to get a feel for how is Esau doing. They come back and tell him, "Not good. As soon as we told him you're coming, he gathered 400 men and they're coming this way. Now you tell me, why would Esau need 400 guys to welcome his brother back?" You don't need 400 men to welcome your brother. Esau is coming with an army. Jacob is legitimately terrified. He divides the party into two groups, hoping at least some of them will survive this. And then he cries out to God for help. That's a good move. He reminds God of his promises, begs God to save him. He definitely needs God's help here. But notice, I don't know if this is important, but he addresses God as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. Is there anything missing? I wonder if that's significant. Jacob's not done. He makes another smart move here. He decides to approach his brother with humility and generosity. He's not going to bring out his guns like, all right, we got some men too. Nah, generosity. Jacob is not the manipulator he was 20 years ago. He sends a gift ahead, a significant gift. And he makes sure Esau is going to see the gift first. I want you to see this. Four groups of animals, separate droves, separate waves of his generosity and his kindness, 550 animals, in hopes that Esau's anger will be softened by these gifts. And some of you know me, I like to figure out the numbers. I totaled up the market value of all these animals. You know, Google can do that now. Just ask. You have any idea how much 550 farm animals like this would be worth today? Any idea? Some of you have more farm experience. 220 goats, as an example, that would get about $88,000 average. 30 camels, $150,000. 40 cows, $100,000. 10 bulls, $90,000. I totaled it all up, and you've got over $500,000 worth of livestock. That's some peace offering. He is scared. And he is sending on ahead a chunk of his wealth. And then Jacob has another encounter with God. And this is a big one. This is kind of the part I really wanted to get to with you. This is going to mark an important shift in Jacob's relationship with God. Look at verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." He replied, "Why do you ask me my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Guys, this is a mysterious encounter. We don't fully understand everything that's going on here. Who is this man? Who is wrestling with Jacob? Why won't he tell Jacob his name? And why does Jacob refuse to let him go even after he injured him? Let's kind of dig into what's going on here. First of all, who's this guy? Who's the guy? Jacob thinks it's God. He thinks he's wrestled with God. That's why he calls the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." Peniel means face of God. He believes he has been wrestling with God. Did Jacob actually wrestle with God? Is that who it was? And if so, how in the world is that even close to an even match? How is it that he taking it all night long. I don't know how many rounds it was, but this was a long time. And if Jacob believes this is God he's wrestling with, why did he not fly from him in holy terror? I got a lot of questions about this one. I have at least one answer for you. I may not be able to answer all of it, but I got one. And it's because the prophet Hosea talks about this in his prophecy 1,000 years later. Hosea chapter 12. He comments on this story. And because Hosea's prophecy is God's word, we know his interpretation is accurate. We don't have to speculate. Hosea told us who it is. So I want you to see it. Hosea, as a whole, he's speaking out against Israel as a nation. This thing is really getting in my way. But that's okay. He's speaking out against the nation of Israel, who's long beyond Jacob, but he mentions Jacob. He mentions the father of this nation in the prophecy. So Hosea 12, verse 3, says this. In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. God Almighty, the Lord is his name of renown. So you don't see Jacob's name there, but if you go back one verse, you will see Jacob's name. This is definitely Jacob. All these descriptions, this is Jacob's story, and Hosea names. You want to know who it is? It's Yahweh Elohim. It's the Lord Almighty. Hosea tells us Jacob actually wrestled with God. So that settles the question. Jacob's not wrong. He did actually wrestle with God. So why doesn't he let go? He believes, you can read the story, he believes no man can see God and live to tell about it. And here he is wrestling. This isn't spiritual. This is physically wrestling. He didn't get a spiritual hip check. He got a physical hip check. He has a physical injury. He is wrestling with God Almighty. What are you thinking, Jacob? What is going through your head? Talk about an uneven match. He's wrestling outside of his weight class. And God doesn't have anybody to wrestle with in his weight class, so he wrestles with Jacob. Obviously, God is stronger than Jacob. We see it here. Somehow they're head to head the entire night, but in the morning, he just touches Jacob's hip and cripples him for life. He's got a limp the rest of his days. There's something really significant going on here. Really significant. Nowhere in the Bible do we find anything like this. Jacob is clinging to God himself. God touches his hip and cripples him, and Jacob still refuses to let go. He is determined. And what is it that he demands from God? He demands. Verse 26. I will not let you go unless you bless me. My friends, that's bold. He was just injured by him. I'm not letting go. Jacob knows who he's wrestling. The man has already injured him, and he still refuses to let go without a blessing. He had stolen Isaac's blessing, his father's blessing, and now he's forcing God's blessing. Does that feel wrong to you? Who are you, Jacob? Notice what Jacob does not ask for. He does not beg for God to protect him. Remember Esau? He's coming. 400 men strong. Seems like he's kind of forgotten about that right now. Doesn't seem to matter. He doesn't ask for protection. Also, the man just injured him simply by touching the socket of his hip. Doesn't seem to care about that either. He's not letting go. God could crush him right here. He could vaporize him. Jacob doesn't care. He insists on a blessing. I will not let go unless you bless me. I think it's important we kind of go back and remember what Jacob had done with his father's blessing. Remember, Jacob had stolen it from Esau. He really wants a blessing. But think about this for a second. The only way Jacob was able to get the favor of his earthly dad is by pretending he was someone else. You think that might be painful? He longed for his father's blessing. He didn't really get his father's blessing. He stood there while his father blessed Esau. And there was a blessing bestowed, but it was kind of fake. But now, what matters most to Jacob? More than anything else, it's not the blessing of his earthly father, but the blessing of his heavenly father. That's what he cares about right now. He's not worried about his brother in this moment or the army. He's not even afraid of being struck dead by God, which seems to be kind of likely. The one thing he desperately wants right now is God's blessing, and he won't let go until he gets it. And in God's mercy, right here, God gives it to him. Did not have to do that. He did not have to do that. Verse 29, all it says, then he blessed him there. What even is that? What is this blessing? Doesn't really tell us. We see God give Jacob a new name. From Jacob, trickster, he grasps the heel, to Israel, he struggles with God. His new name is Israel, and that's kind of all we know about this blessing. But what we can see in this story, we can see Jacob is a different man. He's not who he was four chapters ago, 20 years ago. Back then at Bethel, he wanted assurance from God that everything's going to be okay. You're going to take care of me, you're going to provide for me, get me safely back home, all these things, check, 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 check. If you do all this, I'll be loyal to you. He doesn't care about that now. 400 men are on their way after him. Don't care. God himself just injured him. Doesn't matter. All he cares about now is God himself. He is clinging to God Almighty. He's not looking for a material blessing here. He already has that. God already made him abundantly wealthy. Jacob's faith is transformed. His if from chapter 28 has become a yes. You are what I want. And I'm convinced that this is the moment that Yahweh truly and fully becomes not only the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, but now he's the God of Jacob. Now he's the God of Jacob. And the one thing Jacob clings to now is God himself. That's it. That's it. All I want. He is all in, even if it kills him. Doesn't matter. Jacob's relationship with God has gone from conditional to unconditional. He's still an unworthy man, but at least he sees more clearly now. He gets it. And as an unworthy man, God still gives him the blessing. He gives it to him. And this is an eternal blessing. He made Jacob into Israel. He made him into the father of the chosen nation. You are blessed. Unworthy, but he knew what matters most. And he clung to God Almighty. So step into your own world now. How would you describe your relationship with God? Is it more like 20 years ago, Jacob? Now, Jacob. Can you honestly say the one thing you want more than anything else is Yahweh? Can you say that? What other things are in? What other things are you clinging to? I'm being tested right now in a way that's kind of unfamiliar to me. Cornerstone is growing like we never have before. Since the very beginning of our time. 2 years ago, I did some number crunching. Our average Sunday attendance was 44. Last year was 57. So far this year, our average is 72. If you're a numbers person, that's pretty significant for a small church. Praise God for what he's doing. It's not just about how many people are here. It's about what he's doing in the people who are here. Because God is working. And it's really cool to see. So that feels a little bit like success. It feels good. And it is a good thing. God is changing lives. But what would happen inside of me if God takes that all away? What would happen if 6 months from now we have this big church split and half the people leave? What would that do in me? That's what I'm wondering. Would I still be able to say, Yahweh is all I want, he's all I need? Or would it rock my world? What am I clinging to? What matters? That's why I'm being tested right now. If I feel like I'm failing, could I echo Job's words after he lost everything? The Lord gave, the Lord took away. I will still praise the Lord. Success can really mess with a person. It can. That's a serious test. It can become a god to us. I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want that to be the thing I cling to for my happiness. I don't want to ride the wave of the attendance of Cornerstone every Sunday. Oh, we had more people. Oh, we had less people. Oh, we had more people. Oh, we had less people. Like, I don't want to ride that. But in some ways, I do. We cling to all kinds of things, God. We cling to all kinds of things. What are you clinging to? Your family? Think about Job. Would I still trust God? Would I still serve him? Would I still love him if he took away all of my kids? If all four of them died on the same day like happened to Job? I'd rather not think about that. Let's move on. Let's not think about that. But I want an unconditional relationship with God. I want that. And that's the kind of relationship he deserves. But am I there yet? I think I'm moving that way. Getting closer. Hopefully I'm closer. Guys, does God have your heart unconditionally? Or are you more like Jacob back at Bethel? If you do this, if you do that. Kind of suspect there's really no such thing as a truly unconditional relationship. And maybe you've had that thought. I think it's just that in some cases we have determined that the necessary conditions have already been met. I thought about the Count of Monte Cristo. Maybe you are familiar with that story, maybe not. But at one point the Count finds himself in a duel with a pirate. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of you are like, no, one person, okay. So he's in a duel with a pirate. It's a duel to the death. Somebody's going to die. The Count wins the fight, but he doesn't kill the guy. And so this pirate, after he's spared, he vows, I will protect and serve you for the rest of my life. That's what he does. He becomes his right-hand man. He follows him, serves him the rest of his life. He pledged himself unconditionally to the Count. But was it really an unconditional relationship? Not really. It's just that by sparing his life, the pirate determined, you've already met all the necessary conditions. I will give you my life. So, what conditions must God fulfill in order to earn your praise and your loyalty? And I'm really hoping that this is going to click for some of you, maybe many of you. This is why it's right that we give ourselves to God unconditionally. Because the conditions have already been met. All of them. God's already proven himself faithful to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's proven himself faithful and trustworthy to us. What's the proof? Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Master, our Savior, our Lord. He's the proof. All conditions have already been met in Jesus. He bled and died. He gave it all. What else can you give? If God didn't spare his own son, who he freely gave for us all, how will he not also give us all things? In that single event on the cross, Jesus forever proved his loyalty, his love, his commitment to us. That one act made the way for our forgiveness, our salvation, our restored relationship to God. And that single demonstration of love and devotion sealed forever our eternal inheritance with God. When we look at our relationship with God through the right lens, all conditions are already met. Everything else is gravy. Everything else. If God chooses to take something away, it's for our good. He is good. He loves me. I know this. If he chooses to bless us even more, that's for his glory, and he wants us to enjoy it. Praise him in the storm. Praise him in the sunshine. As the saying goes, God is good all the time, and all the time, you know it. You know it. I didn't even have to wonder. I knew you'd know it. So how about it? Do you have an unconditional relationship with God? Only you can answer that. And maybe you're not even sure. But our relationship with God becomes unconditional when we recognize the conditions have already been met. We don't need anything more from Him than what He's already given us. My brother gets that. He's there. Some of us are there. Some of us are getting there. Some of you maybe not even close yet. I don't know. But I pray that if you're not there yet, God will help you move to that place. Because that's a place of genuine stability. We're not wondering if God cares based on how He answers our prayer. We're not wondering. We know He cares, so we trust no matter what. That's a place where there's joy that no one can steal. No matter what other people do, I'm His, He's mine. And that's a place you can develop the capacity for unconditional friendships with people. Because you have that stability. Is that where you're at with God? And if not, is that what you want? Is that what you want? If it is, what's your next step? What's your next step to get there? I'll put some things on the screen. You think about that. But I want to keep going in that journey from conditional to unconditional to see it clearly for what it is. I want to be like Jacob in chapter 32, clinging to God over all else. So you take a minute, you and God, and then we'll come back together. Sometimes I make book recommendations. This is kind of a random one that I'll make today. But if you're wrestling with, am I clinging to God or is there anything else? I just finished reading a book by Timothy Keller called Counterfeit Gods. It's the empty promises of money, sex, and power, and the only hope that matters. So Counterfeit Gods, if you're wanting to wrestle with that and think through that, it's a good book to kind of help you think about some of the things that we cling to that are not going to satisfy. So I'll just throw that out there if you're interested, Counterfeit Gods. But let's come to Him because God accepts us where we are, right? And He keeps taking us on the journey. He's patient, patient with Jacob, patient with us. So let's rise to our feet and sing this song. It's called Flowers. We've been getting to know it. You probably know it now. Flowers in their place, took my hell and gave me heaven in exchange. For all you've done to save me, for the way you loved me first, here's my broken. Give you my heart.
give you my heart. You have covered me with mercy. I can come just
God, we're here, and we are as we are, and you have us on a journey. So God, keep moving us down the road in that journey. May we not be discouraged, may we not give up, but continue on and allow you to take us wherever you want us to go. God, may our trust in you grow deeper and stronger as we see your faithfulness. You have met the conditions. You gave it all. You are worthy. So we love you, we worship you, we give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, you can have a seat.
All right, good morning. We're so happy you're all here today. If you are new this week or newer to Cornerstone, in your program, there's a little perforated piece that can tear off. You can fill that out to get on our email list. That's our primary mode of communication outside of Sundays, and it's also a place you can share prayer requests. We have moved the offering box to a stand on the right-hand side as you're exiting right at the doors, so you can drop the prayer requests in there, or if you are looking to give offering, that's where we keep our offering box. We don't pass that during the service. We have some home groups starting up this week. So the first one is meeting today at 4 o'clock. That's the Henches at the Henches home. If you're interested in joining, it's not too late. It's not too late next week or the week after that either if you can't come today. And we also have groups on Monday and Tuesday at 6:30. So if you're looking to get plugged in, meet people, go deeper into the sermon, that is the best way to do so. And then also we had the presentation from LC Medical, but just want to remind you, downstairs on our information table in the fellowship hall is where you can find those baby bottles. And it's a fun collection that you can do over several weeks. And I know change is slowly fading out of our society, it seems, but there's still some around, no doubt. And you're probably not using it, so put it in your baby bottle. All right, that is all the official announcements we have. Have a wonderful day and a happy Mother's Day, and enjoy the weather.